But praise the Lord. Thank you for that song, Miss Katie. I was thinking about this as she was singing. I don't know the number right off the top of my head, but there were many
prophecies fulfilled when Christ came the first time. But not only that he was going to come, where he was going to come, when, all of these things.
Just amazing. And somebody could say, well, yeah, that's easy to fill in all those gaps. But these gaps were filled in, or these prophecies were made hundreds of years before he came, and then he came. And so that gives us a promise of the prophecies that he's going to come. It gives us promise that those ones are going to be fulfilled because the other ones were fulfilled to a T. Well, I want to look into not a Christmas message. You know, we've been going through some couples of the Bible, and this is not only applicable to you if you are a couple, married couple, but there's lots of different application points in here for all of us. And so I want you to turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 24. In Genesis 24, we'll begin in verse 1 down to 3, 4, somewhere there. And you remember that Abraham is old, and Abram, the Bible says, was old in verse number 1 of Genesis 24. Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. This was a way of covenanting together with him. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of all the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. So we're going to see, we talk about Isaac and Rebekah. The servant goes and finds Rebekah, brings her back to Isaac, and God puts them together. And so we understand that Abraham doesn't want somebody that doesn't believe right, basically, is what it was. He wants somebody from the old country, wanted somebody from the beliefs in God, not the Canaanites here. And so he sends Isaac that way. We'll look at some of the things, and you'll notice as we get through them, several of the aspects are negative, but I want us to learn tonight and trust it'll be a blessing. So you're in chapter 24. Once you look on down toward the end and look at verse number 63, and we're going to see the delightful marriage that Isaac and Rebekah have together here. We're going to see in verse number 63 that Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel, for she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore, she took a veil and covered herself. So to fill in the gaps, most of you know the story, but just to fill it in very, very quickly, the servant of Abraham is sent down back to the home country to find somebody to marry Isaac. Now you say, well, that'd be handy. Just do it that way now. Just send somebody off and get him and bring him right back. Well, some things have changed, I guess. But he sends him down there, and the servant has this scenario that he prays to the Lord and says, Lord, let it play out this way. When I ask this lady to draw me some water and give me some of my camels, if she answers this, that'll be the one that you've got for me. So there's, you can read all that, chapter 24, if you haven't already. You can see the way it works out. The girl tells her what he's there for, tells her brothers what he's there for, tells her dad what he's there for, and then he's bringing her back to Isaac. And then that's where we picked up in verse 63 and verse number 64. Isaac was this young single guy waiting for him. Well, apparently Rebekah was the same on the other side. And so I understand that sometimes, not only in marriage, but in everything else, we get antsy and we don't wait on God for what God has for us. And I don't have to have you raise your hand, because most of you would raise it in the affirmative if we were truthful, that you've jumped ahead of the Lord. There's other times we lag behind with the Lord. It's amazing. We rarely ever get it right where we're supposed to be. If we want to do something so bad, we say, Lord, I'm praying you'll bless it. Now help me. And then we jump before he ever tells us to move. And then other times, almost God drags us, sometimes kicking and screaming. But here we have this Isaac, a young man. He's waiting on his bride. He doesn't know her. He, of course, knew, would have obviously known what his dad had sent this servant to do. And here she comes. I heard this story that this son said to his dad, said, Dad, I heard that in some cultures that a guy doesn't even know his wife until he gets married to her. He looked at him and said, son, that's every culture. But this is a little more pronounced than that joke is. He really didn't know her. And so here she comes. And in verse number 66, and the servant told Isaac all things he had done, gave him the lowdown and all that, and Isaac brought her into Sarah's tent, took Rebekah, and she became. And so we have this marriage that's put forth. And we understand that here these young people apparently were following what they were supposed to be doing in the advice of their parents, and delightful marriage that comes here, and all things start off good. But all things don't stay good, as you know, as the story plays out. But we do see that we have a marriage that they're trying to seek the Lord and what God wants them to do. Let's look in verse number 21. Isaac entreats the Lord. Entreats the Lord for his wife. But then there's a specific reason why he's going to God. Apparently, Isaac is a praying young man. He's somebody that says, well, when God wants something to happen, I want to pray and get God in on what's going on. So he prays, entreats the Lord for his wife. Why? Because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So we see this devoted marriage, if we're going to list it that way. We see these two that are coming together. And what I want to bring out tonight on this point is this. When they saw a problem, they did go about it the right way. Now, they don't always do right, that's for sure. You know the other stories we're going to get to in just a little bit. But they do it the right way. Now, you remember it was only one generation back that Abraham, he didn't do it the right way in everything that he was supposed to be doing. And he had to short-circuit God's plan, try to get a quicker way. And, of course, it turned out into being disaster. But here we have this young couple, and Isaac is entreating God, Lord, would you please... Much more so than now. It was a heartache to a young lady back in that day to not have a family, and so I'm sure she was distraught. But I'm thinking about this. Regardless of what troubles they went through and what troubles you're going through, couldn't we learn from this lesson that when problems come in your marriage or in your life, remember that everybody goes through troubles, but here God lays out the plan. This is how we go about it. Remember, you've got the contrast. We looked last week or whenever it was before that of Abraham, and he didn't do it the right way. He had his own plan for a child, Abraham and Sarah had concocted a wicked plan, and so we understand that that caused lots of problems. Well, Isaac has this trouble that's there, and he asks God, God, would you? And God, in fact, does. And so that they're devoted to the Lord, and of course, each other at this point as well. But there are problems on the horizon. I told you some recently about some Bible story we were going through, and that's this. God never magnifies sin, but he also doesn't whitewash it in the scriptures. The greatest heroes in scripture, we see that they didn't always do right. Daniel, We see all of you see faults. Isaac and Rebekah are the same way. You say, well, why would that be encouraging? Well, that'd be encouraging because if every Bible character that was there, that was lifted up, always did right, never got into trouble, never did anything wrong, we'd say, there's no hope for us. But when we look at David and we look at all the problems that different people get into, and we can say, well, there's hope for us yet. Isaac is no exception to this. So we're going to look at this divided marriage that they start having problems because at first they're doing so well. But look in verse number 28 of that same chapter 25. We see, you remember the children they have is Jacob and Esau, and one is a man of the field, Esau, and Jacob more in the house. And so we see Isaac loved Esau. That's verse number 28 of chapter 25. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of venison, but Rebekah, his wife, loved Jacob, and Jacob sowed porridge, and we'll go into that story here in just a moment. And so we see, though, that they're divided on this. Isaac, it's very plain that he's for this rugged outdoorsman type boy that he's got, and Rebekah favors the other one. Well, you see there in verse number 29, if you ever wonder where that passage is, where Jacob sells his birthright, Jacob sowed porridge, and Esau came in from the field. I'm in verse number 29. Verse number 30, and Esau said to Jacob, I pray that same red pottage, for I'm faint. And verse 31, Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die. He said, I might want to die anyways. And he is short-sighted in all of those things. But Jacob is a conniver and a deceiver, and he tries to get in everything that he can against the things that are right. And so we see, though, in these two boys, and here's the application when we get to it, in these two boys, one parent is drawn very strongly to one, and one is drawn very strongly to the other. But this isn't the last couple that way. Because if you've got children, you've got grandchildren, some of them have a personality type that you're more drawn to. That's not wrong to say, it just is the way it is. Certain personality types are more fun for you to buddy around with. And so certain children are going to connect better with certain adults. But you have to be careful as mom, dad, grandpa, whoever you are to them. You have to be very, very careful not to let somebody think that you love one more than the other, because that's certainly to cause heartache and heartbreak. But we've seen different people like that, of course. And we've seen them as they do play favorites. So Isaac and Rebekah, they begin to divide. But isn't it an amazing thing? It's not back too many verses we just read that they couldn't have a child. Isaac entreats the Lord for one, and he gives him a couple. And now that's the very thing to pull them away from God. I don't have much Bible for this, but I do think that that's a lot of the ways where we are in a nation. God has blessed us so much, but sometimes the blessings that have been poured down upon us, I'm afraid, are the things that are pulling us away from God. We've all got more than we would ever need. It doesn't matter how well-to-do or not well-to-do you are. All of us are rich compared to a lot of places in this world. We've got so much, but then sometimes we let that pull us away from the things. God's given us a good job, or God's given us a good this, or God's given worked in some certain area, and then we let that good job, good this, or that good this, take the place of our family and pull us away from that loved one that God put us with. So I'm seeing this divided marriage, and what happens is, we've all seen it, when God gives something to us, and then that very thing that He blessed us with is what derails us. So please be careful. Whatever God gives you, bless His name for it. He giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I think that whatever God's blessed you with, if you've got a wonderful income, praise God for it. Don't apologize. Don't say, well, I shouldn't have all this. If God gave it to you, use it for glory. Just don't let anything that takes you away from Him. Don't start chasing it instead of His glory. Make sure you always chase after His. And so we see that this divided marriage, because Isaac loved Esau, Rebekah loved Jacob. Can I just say it like this? I think I put it in there. But love shouldn't be dependent upon the fact that somebody can or can't do something for you. But it was really important that this Isaac, he said, boy, I like what this boy can do. So we see the divided part. But we know it gets worse. You know the stories. I'm not going to spend a long time on it. But look over in chapter 27. We see that start deceiving and deceptive marriage now is what we're going to look at. In chapter 27, verse number 6 and 7, the Bible says, and Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother. So remember, Esau's the outdoorsman, man, the hunter, and all the one that goes out and kills it and drags it home. In verse number 4 of that same chapter, Isaac tells him, make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, and that my soul may bless thee before I die. Well, we don't have to wonder where Jacob got his conniving ways. His name literally means supplanter, deceiver. We don't have to wonder where he gets it. His mom is very good at this as well. Rebekah spake unto Jacob and said, verse number 6, I heard thy father speak unto Esau. In verse number 7, she tells what he heard. She heard, bring me venison and make me savory meat, and I may eat and bless thee before the Lord, before my death. And then listen to the advice this mom gives. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock, fetch me from thence 2 kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth, and thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And so his mom is literally leading into deceiving his own dad, her husband. So we see deception that's coming in. They start off with this little bit marriage. We see how they, something small, they started, she had this favorite and he had this favorite, and things were going around okay, until she overhears that he's going to give the blessing to the one that she doesn't like as well, and their division becomes even more pronounced. And I wanted to bring this out to you. I don't know if you've ever been in this situation, but I eventually have, that we get into places that we almost think it's right to do wrong so that right will prevail, right? what I just said is wrong, but I'm saying you understand how we think that way. It's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right, but we think it is. If I would just do this one thing, although it's not upstanding, but that would make things leveled out. That's what she's saying. This is the boy that needs to get the blessing. A little bit of deception, a little bit of conniving will set things right. But as my dad always used to say, if you always want to tell the truth, because that way you don't have to remember who you're talking to, because if you start lying to one person, you have to remember, okay, this is what I told them, and this is what I told the other person. I want to make sure that I get my story straight, because I have to remember who I'm speaking to. But the best thing to do is just always speak the truth, and that way you don't have to remember who you're talking to. You just always say the same thing. Well, it almost runs in that same vein, that you can be dishonest, and you can add a spiritual twist to it. This couple came, or this man rather, but talking about a couple, came to my pastor, and he told him that he felt like he had peace about this endeavor that he was going to engage in. And this endeavor that he was going to engage in, it required him to divorce his current wife and his girlfriend, because that's who he said God gave peace to live with her, not with this one. And so you can understand how there's a lot of times that God gets blamed for things that he had nothing to do with. Sometimes, instead of saying, I've got peace about it, we should be honest and say, I told God I was going to do it, and he didn't strike me dead. That's really about as much peace as sometimes we have. So once you start lying, you can lie, even you can even be dishonest. We can make it sound spiritual. Oh, I'm doing this so that I can do something more for God. We understand in verse number 20, you'll see that at verse or 20 of 27, the Bible says, and Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? So it wasn't going to be enough that Jacob just came in and all decked out as Esau. He's already lying. His heart rate's already got to be up. He's already got to be worried. He's already afraid that he's going to get caught. And mom said, do it, do it, do it. And then he gets in here and says, how in the world did you get to the spot where you get this that quick? And so what does that need present itself? It's the need for another lie. Well, Dad, the reason it was because, the end of verse 20, because the Lord God brought it to me. And so that just kind of puts the little religious tone on the end of a lie. And I don't want you to raise your hand, but I do want us all to think about it, because I believe we've lied spiritually sounding lies as well. If we haven't told them to other people, we've told them to ourselves. We've talked ourselves into something. We've allowed ourselves to be led into something that we knew wasn't quite right all along, but we went ahead and did it anyways. We fool ourselves even. So we see that deception there. But then it doesn't end up very well for Rebekah. Look in verse, well, you're still in chapter 27, but verse number 46. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these, which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? And so I see that phrase there. She's weary of life, and she's destroyed marriage. Now, if you want to fill in the blanks as you go down through there, she's weary of life. I'm thinking about this. I don't believe this one aspect where deception is there between Rebekah and Jacob to Isaac. Look back, if you will, at chapter 26, the end of it, verse number 34 and 35. Here's why I believe that Rebekah thought she could lie and get away with it. Here's why she could lead her son into deceiving her husband, his dad. Verse 34 of 26 says this, Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. All of these were girls that he shouldn't have been hanging around with, let alone getting married. Which, verse number 35, were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Now the division started a little bit back before, because one loved one loved the other. Division was there. But I believe what brought on the deception is found in those two verses. She started saying, Esau's already messed up. He's not following God. So I believe it's okay again, back to that little funny saying, it's never right to do wrong. Get a chance to do right. Doesn't matter. The old illustration has been given countless times by preachers, but it would fit so well here. And that would be, it'd be like you or me robbing a bank. But after we robbed the bank, we used the money for good stuff. We took out all kinds of Facebook ads, and we put the gospel on every social media site we could, and we went to publications, and we put the gospel in there. You'd say, well, Pastor John, that's not right. Doesn't matter what you do with the money. It's still not right to do that, to get a chance. I know, but neither is it right to lie. But she convinced herself that she was okay or right in being deceptive. So we see that in verse number 34 and 35. And so then in the verses we already read, in verse number 6 down through, the Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying this. She says, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to show him. And then she hatches this big plan. And it's going to be you and me. We're going to deceive your dad. And you're going to get, he's going to be tricked into giving you the blessing. What a deception. But it turns into that destroyed marriage. It just works out for her downfall. So she says in verse number 46, I'm weary of life. So if you're married listening tonight, you should be able to easily take the application in this story, this whole thing, to know that marriages are supposed to be based on trust. You've done the same, but I've seen people who don't have hardly two nickels to rub together. They're poor as all get out, but they're doing great together because they have trust one with another. I've seen other people who are in that same situation, and they let that lack and that need really pull them apart because they're not unified. I've seen the same happen to others, as you have as well. Families are very, very well-to-do. And they're getting along great because they're unified. I've seen other people that they've got plenty and they've got more than they'll ever need. They've got an abundance, and they allow that to tear them apart. So it can't be the money or the lack thereof. It has to be the trust that is involved in that marriage. And so Isaac and Rebekah conniving against each other. And what you need to do and what I need to do in my marriage is be on the same team. Again, you can concern with the rich and the poor, you're all right. But you need to be able to trust each other. And we put down that last one, the homes were tore down one brick at a time physically, yes. But I want to add this one little thought. If you're going to go build a house here on some property that God's allowed you to buy, you only build that thing so fast. You build it one block, one board, one rafter, one trust, one aspect at a time. Well, if it ever has to come down, you want to do it slowly. You want to do it thoughtfully. You do it the same way. So houses aren't built overnight. But then I want to leave you with this. Homes, houses, the physical house is not built overnight. But homes aren't tore down overnight either. Somebody said, yes, so-and-so, he, she was unfaithful. Infidelity kicked in. Well, I would submit to you that that didn't even happen overnight. That was in a while coming. And so I'm just saying that this destroyed marriage that we have here, you can see it working its way through the passage. And this group of scriptures is not particularly about marriage and how to get along, although there's many applications in that. But it does teach us that you and I, we can make our lives sound pretty good. We dress them up. We put spiritual lingo on them. But at the end of the day, they're still a lie. If you're a parent in here, I don't even have to ask you, if you're a parent of a child that's over 7, 6, they have come to you and they have tried to convince you of something that they know is not true. So do you, by the way. They know it's not true. No, it's not true, but they're trying their dead level best to put enough fancy words in there, at least fancy for their 7-year-old mind. They're trying to put enough of those fancy words in there to convince you. And it's not happening. It's not helping. And so Rebecca and Jacob, they try to put as many spiritual words. Oh, God, Dad, God must have brought this thing to me. They put as many polished spiritual words on as they could. But it was still deception. And so as we learn tonight, I trust that God would help us to be completely honest all the way through. Again, I've already told you this three times. I don't have to have you raise your hand to tell you, but I know it's true. You have thought before that the best way to get out of a problem was deception. Because the devil will supply those thoughts every time. But may I just remind us, as adults in this room, it never works out right. Here was one of the heroes, so to speak, of the scriptures, but still got caught up in deceiving. And may we fight that fight, try to win that battle every time it comes. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the chance to be in your house. Lord, I pray that we would learn from this Bible couple. I pray, Lord, that we would understand that doesn't matter how much we dress our lies up, lies are still lies are still lies. That we'd be honest and upright. And Lord, I pray we wouldn't play favorites. I pray we would understand that everybody's got strengths and everybody's got weaknesses. But that doesn't mean that we dismiss one and accept another. Lord, I pray if somebody is in this room, they need to do business with you. I ask you to give them the strength to do it, the courage. They need to pray with somebody, dear Lord. We'd certainly be glad to. And then, dear Lord, there's one or several that in this room, they're not sure that they're saved. Our prayer is that they would come to Jesus Christ in faith tonight. And we'll thank you for all that as well in Jesus' name. If you're able to, would you stand together as they're beginning to play? We'll be dismissed just in a moment. But Brother Daniel's down here at the front and I'm down here. If you need somebody to pray with, then please, by all means, step out and come. We'll take time. We'll wait till everybody else be dismissed. You want to pray about something, then that's what we're here for. Maybe you're that one like Rebecca. Your lies sound really good. And you can spin a tale. But my friend, that's not a gift that you ought to be utilizing. If you're here tonight and God spoke to your heart about this or any other thing, once you do business with the Lord, you want to come down the front, please pray. Pray there at your seat, whichever. But one last appeal I give you, if you're here not sure you're saved, step out and come. Don't leave and spend another tormented night not knowing for sure you're on your way to heaven. Thank you. May look this way. Well, don't forget, invite cards that are back there. Be thinking, praying for somebody to have with you for that Christmas Eve service. It's going to be a great time. I remind you one more time, we'll start at 4:30. It'll be done by 5:15. That way everybody will know for their schedule. They can be on and about. Be a nice candlelit service, and it'll be easy directions as they come in. They'll get the candles on the way in. The ushers will light them toward the end of the service. We'll have a great and wonderful time. And then I misspoke before. Busworks, we don't have a meeting this evening, and so don't have to worry about that. But thank you for church tonight. God bless you. You're dismissed. You got a mic?